It's hard to imagine a self-help seminar or a course on how to get on in this world. It's hard to imagine that in such a seminar or such a meeting, it would be suggested that meekness would be a desirable attitude. Indeed, it would be the very last thing that a meeting like that would suggest. If you want to get on in business, if you want to get on in whatever career it may happen to be, then the last thing that you need is to be meek. Rather, you should be thrusting. You should be pushing people aside. You should be stepping over people in order that you get on. Meekness would be seen as a hindrance for those seeking advancement. And yet here in Matthew 5, the third of the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, and he gives this idea of meekness as a part of the pathway that leads to a truly happy life. Because as I pointed out on Thursday evening, this word blessed can also be translated as happy. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is the path to happiness. The path to happiness, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting into practice the things that he teaches us here. Now, we always must remember that these are instructions for Christians. These are not steps that we put into practice in order to become Christians. These are steps that Christians follow. Meekness is often set in the context of human relationships. And that, of course, is a very important area of consideration. But it's not the totality of the teaching of meekness. Meekness, surely, should be seen principally in the relationship of a believer with his God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, as we look at this particular beatitude, we'll see three very simple and straightforward things. First of all, we see meekness before God. Meekness before God. Now, if we can substitute another word, the basic meaning is that of submission. Meekness before God, or submission before God. And this is perhaps one of the most difficult things for people to accept. Our whole lives are focused, or the whole life of man is focused upon himself. In so much of the things that our young people are taught, in so much of the thinking of men and women in the world today, it is to push yourself forward, to think of yourself. In schools today, they have lessons on self-esteem. How to think highly of yourself. How to think more of what you are. But what God teaches us is that for a Christian, submission to God is one of the principal areas of his life. Submission to God is one of the most important things that a Christian will ever learn. And this submission to God can be seen in four separate areas. First of all, as Christians, blessed are the meek, blessed are the submissive, those submissive, first of all, to the will of God. Now, I'm suggesting that when I talk about the submission to the will of God, I'm thinking principally of submission to the will of God as it manifests itself in providence. We so often think, do we not, that things happen to us by accident. That there are things that take place in our lives that really come upon us simply by accident. And yet, as we read the scripture, we find that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it whichever way he wishes. We find out that it is God who directs the affairs of men and of nations. He raises up kings and he casts down princes. It is God who directs the affairs of men and women. It is God who directs the affairs of nations and peoples. And so whatever happens to us in our daily lives, even those things that come to us as a result of sin, these things take place in the will of God. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God who deals with all the affairs of men and of women. Our times are in his hands. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are submissive to the will of God. To the will of God in providence, when that perhaps may take us in pathways that we wouldn't choose to go into. When we are facing sickness, when we are facing all kinds of family distress. What about when somebody is in employment and they lose their job? There are all sorts of things that happen to us in our everyday living. Are we able to be submissive to the will of God? Are we able to say in times of distress, times of pain, times of anguish, times of loss, are we able to say to the Lord, this is the will of God. This is your will. Help me to understand it. Help me to deal with it. Help me to glorify you through this event. I sometimes think of the old man Eli. The old man Eli in the temple, bringing up this young child Samuel. Eli was in all probability a good man, but he failed to discipline his sons. He failed to exercise proper authority over his own family. You remember Samuel had the dream and God spoke to him and he runs to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. No, I didn't, my son, go and lie down. Second time, you called me. No, I didn't, go and lie down. Third time, and Eli realizes that God is calling the child. And God speaks to Samuel when he had responded to God, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God gives him a message. He gives him a message that the house of Eli is to be destroyed. Terrible message for Samuel. This man was like a second father to him, who was caring for him, looking after him. Samuel eventually tells Eli, and Eli says this, "It is the Lord, let him do as seemeth to him good. It is the Lord, let him do as seemeth to him good." You see, that is meekness to the will of God. That is submission to the will of God. Unpleasant, yes. Painful, yes. But Eli says, "It is the Lord. Let him do as seemeth to him good." And the question is, are you prepared for that in the circumstances of your daily life? Whatever may come, are you prepared to say, "It is the Lord, let him do as seemeth to him good"? Rather than say, "Well, it's his fault, or it's my fault, or it's somebody else's fault." No, it is the Lord, let him do as seemeth to him good. Meekness before God then is first of all submission to the will of God. The second thing, it is meekness and submission to the word of God. Submission to the word of God. For God not only deals with us in providence, he deals with us particularly through his word. What a gracious God he is to give us a book. To give us a book of instruction. What a gracious God to provide for us, as it were, a rule book to tell us how we might please him. To tell us how we should live our daily lives. To tell husbands how they should treat their wives. To tell wives how they should treat their husbands. To tell parents how they should bring up their children. All these things are here in the Word of God. Submission to the Word of God. How many times have we all sat in worship and heard the preaching of the word? And the preaching of the word has highlighted some particular aspect in our lives, and we become convicted by it momentarily. While we listen, we say, "Yes, I must sort that out." And then we leave the building. And other things come in, and we forget all about it. Even when we read the scriptures in our daily readings, so often the word of God speaks to us, and we do nothing about it. Reading the scriptures, important though it is, if we do not take heed to what the scripture says, if we do not read the scriptures and apply it to our own daily lives, then our reading of the scripture is in vain. It is pointless. Unless when we read the scriptures, we ask the question, "What does this passage, what does this verse tell me to do? How can I put this into practice in my life? How can I better glorify God reflecting on this passage of scripture that I've just read?" Submission to the word of God. There are questions here that each one of us have to answer for ourselves. Am I submissive to the word of God? when the Word of God tells me to do something that I don't particularly want to do, when the Word of God tells me to give up something that I don't particularly want to give up, when the Word of God calls me to do something that I don't particularly want to do, am I submissive to the Word of God? Meekness before God, submission to the will of God, submission to the Word of God, submission to the discipline of God. The scripture tells us, and we know from our own experience, that parents discipline their children. And we read in Hebrews that as a father disciplines his child, so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Why do we discipline our children? Do we discipline them because we like to hurt them? Do we discipline them to show them who's boss? No. We discipline our children because they're going in the wrong path and they need to be brought back to the right path. We discipline them for their own good. Now, they might not think that at the time, but it's true. We discipline our children so that they might be prevented from going astray, so they might stay on the straight and narrow pathway. If our children are prone to wander, how much more we from the pathway of God? How much more are we likely to wander from God's pathway? And sometimes God disciplines his children. He disciplines them in so many different ways. He may withdraw his blessing. He may send times of sickness. We read in the Old Testament of God's dealing with his people Israel, how he sent the Babylonians to punish them, how he sent evil and wicked men to punish his own people. He was disciplining them, seeking to bring them to a correct pathway. Are we willing to submit to the discipline of God? Or when God disciplines us, do we complain? Do we say, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Rather than saying to the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me through this particular circumstance? Show me where I have gone wrong. Show me where I have wandered from the pathway, that I might be brought back. We are to be submissive to the will of God, to the Word of God, to the discipline of God, and to the direction of God. Submissive to the direction of God. We so often pray, do we not, for God to do things for us. In this congregation, you are and you will be praying much that God will provide an under-shepherd for you here, a pastor, to pastor this congregation, to preach the Word of God on a regular basis to you. Do you believe that God guides you? Are you open to the direction of God? So often we have our own views of, we think when we ask God for something, we have in our own minds how we would like him to answer our prayers. And if God does not answer in the way that we think he should, we sometimes get upset. Are we prepared to submit to the direction of God? And that that can be seen in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes God calls men and women to serve him in different areas. Sometimes he calls them to serve him on the mission field. We sometimes think mission work is for young people. My wife and I changed career at the age of 55. Having been for many years in the pastoral ministry, God then called us to go back to Peru. Not to work in a church setting as we had done before, but to teach in a school. So at age 55, we both learned how to be teachers, because we were convinced that God was directing us and God was taking us. And we said, okay, if God is leading us here, then he will equip and he will graciously enable us to do something that we feel totally unable to do. And in the gracious will of our God, the 10 years that we spent have been the most profitable of all of my entire ministry. How God blessed us and undertook for us and enabled us to see men and women and young people brought to Christ. Meekness before God. Submission to the will of God, to the word of God, to the discipline of God, and to the direction of God. The second thing we see is meekness before men. Meekness before men. And this meekness before men is seen in three things. First of all, in a proper spirit. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 38. You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Meekness before men. A proper spirit. Not hasty, not malicious, not revengeful. And it's summed up there in what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine the situation that Jesus is citing here? Whoever slaps you on the right side, turn the other side. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine? And yet, we've just been looking at being submissive to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. The cloak that people used to keep warm at night, when they didn't have blankets and duvets and things of that nature, the cloak was used to keep them warm. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two, and so on. What Jesus is speaking about here is the attitude of mind that we have towards other people. And that is meekness, a proper spirit, not hasty, not thinking about your own rights, not thinking about what's best for you. Not hasty, not malicious, and certainly not revengeful. A proper spirit. Secondly, a forgiving spirit. Turn to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 and verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You remember Jesus said, if you're going up to the temple to pray, and you remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift there, and go and get reconciled with this other person first, with your brother. A forgiving spirit. How often do we hold a resentful spirit to people who have done us wrong? Maybe somebody has said something in the past. Maybe they have done something in the past and we'll never forget it and we'll never let it drop. They have injured us in the past and as far as we're concerned, they're written off. Someone has let us down in the past and we will never trust them again. We will never ever trust them again. Look at what they did in the past. A forgiving spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Well, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were physically doing. They'd done it perhaps hundreds of times before. They were nailing a criminal to a piece of wood. But they didn't understand the magnitude of what they were doing by crucifying the Lord of glory. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. If we are to manifest truly meekness before men, we are to demonstrate a forgiving spirit. Thirdly, we are to demonstrate a helpful spirit. Look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. And that follows on from the verses before. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And then verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. So in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verses 12 and 13. Psalm 35 at verse 12. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. And these were the false witnesses that rose up against him. These were the ones who, the psalmist says later, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I didn't know it. Here you have meekness demonstrated in being a helpful, having a helpful spirit, praying for those who would despitefully use you. Meekness before men, a proper spirit, a forgiving spirit, and a helpful spirit. And then thirdly and lastly, meekness inherits the earth. That's what Jesus says, does he not, in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the inheritance promised to the believer is not to be measured in terms of economic prosperity, nor of worldly advantage. But I would suggest that the believer inherits the earth in three ways. First of all, contentment. Contentment. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. No, we didn't. We were going to, but we'll read it now. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And this is amplified by the Apostle Paul in Philippians, in the passage that we read, in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, having food and clothing, I am therewith content. Contentment. Such contentment is of more value than great riches. We read in Proverbs chapter 15, you have something similar in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 25. Meekness inherits the earth. When we are submissive to the will of God, to the word of God, to the discipline of God, to the direction of God, then we are content because we are in the hand of God. Whether we have or whether we have not, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are young or old, it does not matter because we are in the hand of God and God is directing the affairs of our life for us. He is the one who is ordering our way. He is ordering our footsteps. He watches over us. He guards us. He guides us. He directs us. He leads us. When we have that knowledge, then the earth is ours. The earth is ours. There is nothing we desire because we have everything because we have God. We have everything because God will provide all things that we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, says the Apostle Paul. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the curses of this present age is discontent. So many people are discontented. They're not happy with what they have and they always want more. And yet, how can we as Christians ever say that we want more? Because we have Christ. We have Christ. Now we may say we would like more of Christ. We would like to know him better. We would like to serve him better. But we have all that we need because we have Christ. Christians ought to be contented people. But then, secondly, and following on from that, the believer inherits the world in the sense that he has Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We see every experience, every circumstance as coming from the hand of our Saviour. We have Christ. And so Paul says, the world, everything in the world, life, death, anything at all, is yours. You inherit the world. Because you have Christ. Because you have Christ. And we should see every experience and every circumstance as coming from the hand of our Saviour. The Saviour who gave his life for us. The Saviour who left heaven's glory, walked this sinful earth and died a wretched, appalling death. For us, he is ours. We are his. And he will never let anything happen to his children that he is unaware of or unable to cope with. Contentment, Christ, and then we inherit the earth in the sense of Canaan. The believer inherits the promises of God to his people in the Old Testament, which prefigure the believer's eternal home. I'm putting it this way. In the Old Testament, God promised his beloved people an inheritance. That inheritance was generally seen in terms of a land, in terms of the land of Israel. God prospered his people with cattle, with riches and so on. We are the inheritors of all the promises of the Old Testament, but we see them in a spiritual sense. God has promised us a land, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God has promised us abundant riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3, first of all. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be content in the world in which they have been placed. They shall be content, and they shall inherit the earth because because they have Christ. They shall inherit the earth in the terms of looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there will be no suffering, no sorrow, no pain, no death, and when they will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, when they shall be changed into his likeness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we bring our worship service to a close as we sing from Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house for evermore my dwelling place shall be. We sing the whole psalm in praise to God. Blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.